On this final Sunday in the year, my subject is God is ready when you are. My text is found in the fourth chapter of the book of James on page 1056 if you'd like to follow me as I read. And I will begin reading with verse 4. Unfaithful creatures, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is in vain that the scriptures say he yearns jealously over the spirit which he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you men of double mind. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And my text is from verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Some years ago, Atlanta's favorite airline, Delta, had a wonderfully appealing ad. It simply said, Delta is ready when you are. I like that ad. They have a new ad now that I like, but I like that old ad. There was a note of winsome invitation about it. There was the assurance that all was in readiness if you were ready to travel. And that's the note that I want to lift out of the morning lesson. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The stakes are higher. This is a trip none of us want to miss. This is a relationship that is foundational in your life and in mine. The invitation is clear. God is ready when you are. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What is holding us back? It is an essential question. And many are keeping God at arm's length. James describes our dilemma in a series of contradictions. There is, for example, our fickleness in the face of God's willingness. There is our sinfulness in the face of God's grace. There is our resistance in the face of God's readiness. There is our indifference in the face of God's invitation. Draw near unto God, and he will draw near unto you. If then it is true that God is ready when we are, how shall we in fact respond to his readiness? Well, I would begin by saying that we must note, first of all, that we cannot have it both ways. We cannot have our religious cake and eat it too. James makes it very clear that we cannot have our feet firmly in both camps. If your aim is to enjoy the evil pleasure of the unsaved world, writes James, you cannot also be a friend of God. It's like the Irishman O'Malley, who was sick, and the priest asked him, would you like to renounce the devil before you die? And he said, Father, in the shape I'm in, I don't want to antagonize anybody. You just can't have it both ways. And the Bible again and again makes that reality very clear. Elijah's dramatic challenge to the people on the slopes of Mount Carmel, if God be God, serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him, but choose him. You cannot have it both ways. Or Joshua, when he, Joshua, when he stepped into the role of leadership, said, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will be servants of God. We must choose. You cannot, I cannot have it both ways. Now, the necessity of choice was the constant agony in the life of the Apostle Paul. It is the crucial choice in your life and in mine. And we will wrestle with that choice from dawn to dusk, from birth to death. Paul put it graphically, the good that I would do, I do not. The evil I would not, I do. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? We have to choose. Abraham Lincoln visited a slave auction one day. Many scholars believe it was a slave auction that is still standing in Charleston, South Carolina. What Lincoln saw that day seared his very soul. His heart was particularly drawn to a young woman who was being sold on the block that day. Her eyes were filled with hatred. She looked with anger and contempt at everyone about her. And then the bidding began, and Lincoln began to bid to buy her. It was spirited. Lincoln persisted, and he, in fact, purchased her. She was brought down to him, and as she looked at him, her eyes were filled with anger and hatred, and she asked him bluntly, what do you intend to do with me? And he said, I'm going to set you free. Free for what? Just free. Completely free, Lincoln said. She could not believe what she was hearing, so she probed it a bit. Free to do whatever I want to do, free to say whatever I want to say, free to go wherever I want to go. His answer, yes. And then she said, then I will go with you. And she smiled for the first time. She was now free to choose her destiny. Lincoln faced a choice that day, to stand with God who created us all in his image, or to stand idly by and watch an iniquitous system perpetuate itself. If we are to draw near to God, it must be on his terms, walking in his way, living by his spirit. And the hymn writer, I think, was accurate when he wrote, make me a captive, Lord, and then I will be free. And that leads me, secondly, to observe that God is ready when we are. There is no reluctance on God's part. He is waiting on you and me to act. Our text makes that very clear. Draw near unto God, and he will draw near to you. His promise is to receive us, not to rebuff us. There is readiness in God's heart to respond to you and to me. A part of our reluctance to respond to God, simply put, is our preconceived notions as to how God will respond. We often make up God's mind for him, and by so doing justify our lack of response. We have various and sundry concepts of who God is and what God is. For example, there is in the minds of some the legal God. This God keeps account of what we do and waits for you and me to step out of line so he can hit us over the head. And then there is the gotcha God. And that God resembles Sherlock Holmes, like a private investigator. He's always gathering evidence against you and me. And then there is what I would call the sitting bull God. He sits in the yoga position and expects you and me to just constantly bring him burnt offerings. And then there is the philosopher God. He is distant and cold and too busy and has a do not disturb sign on his office. And then there is the Pharaoh God. He is harsh and demanding, and he says, I need more bricks, but I'm not going to give you any straw. You make bricks without them. And you see, all of that is a total misconception of what the Bible portrays about God. We are told that God is love, that he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and that he is the good shepherd who knows his sheep by name. The most beloved picture of God in the Old Testament is that phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, not all of us would define God in these kind of terms, but I suspect it is closer to the truth in some aspects than we would like to admit. Again, I would remind you that God is ready when we are. Even in our reluctance, God is willing and ready. John Powell is a professor at Loyola University in Chicago. He teaches theology, and he tells this story in a fine book that he wrote with the title, "He Touched Me." There was a student in one of his classes who was constantly struggling, and he was the kind of the atheist in residence in that particular class. And one day after the class, he walked up to his teacher, John Powell, and said, "Professor, do you think I will ever find God?" And knowing the background out of which this student was coming, the professor said to him, "No, I don't think you will ever find God. But I'm absolutely certain that God will one day find you. And I believe that too. It is not to say that you and I have nothing to do about our relationship to God, but I believe that God is always seeking and searching and finding ways to find us, even in the face of our reluctance." In this boy's case, God found him, John Powell says, in a terminal illness. And one day, with the ravages of disease showing in his face and in his body, he walked into Professor Powell's office and said, "One day I turned around and God was there. He has found me, Professor." When Paul reached Athens on one of his missionary journeys, that great center of learning and culture, he went up to Mars Hill to preach to the Athenians. And among the many things he said there that day was this: "God is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." It is literally true that we cannot have it both ways. We have to choose. But it is also true, thank God, that God is ready when we are. And so, thirdly, the obvious question of the morning sermon is this: how do we draw near to God? How do we move from where we are closer to God? I give you three quick suggestions. First, resist evil. Our text says, "Give yourselves humbly to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." There's a civil war going on in you and me all the time. The good calls us to walk higher, to live nobly, to think good thoughts, and the bad summons us to indulge our lower natures, to focus on our self-centeredness and live it up with the crowd and go with the herd of things. All of that is boiling inside of you and inside of me all the time. We are torn inside as we struggle with our lower natures. Our better self wants and intends and hopes to respond to God, and we have to develop the capacities to resist evil. I remember as a boy being just absolutely mesmerized by Robert Louis Stevenson's classic, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You remember the story. As I reflect upon the story, I realize that it is a story of the classical human dilemma, the struggle constantly in its reality between good and evil that is going on in each of us. Our inner life is always in contact. Yours is, mine is. Dr. Jekyll, an upright gentleman raised in Victorian England, had a strong sense of what was right and what was wrong. He was tormented by evil impulses, which he secretly indulged in. He knew no complete happiness or good because of the pull of these impulses. And in his own words, Dr. Jekyll said that he had, quote, "a perennial war among my members." Being a doctor, he tried to solve his problem chemically. He prepared a potion that would separate the two sides of his nature. And he, in effect, became two different people, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He had a theory that he believed would work. If each I told myself could be housed in separate identities, life would be relieved of all that is unbearable. The unjust might go his way. The just could walk steadily and securely on his upward path. But it didn't work that way. It never does. It never will. A divided heart cannot stand. Good and evil cannot coexist compatibly. Evil must be resisted, constantly resisted, if good is to have a chance and a choice. More and more, Mr. Hyde took over, and Dr. Jekyll, as you remember, lost the battle. A teenager went to his priest to make a confession. The priest listened to all of the catalog of wrongdoings that this young person had on his heart. But since there was something more, something lingering there unspoken, and so the priest said to his young friend, "Is that all?" "Yes, Father." The priest pressed him, "But are you certain you haven't been entertaining any impure thoughts of late?" And the boy had the answer, "Not really, Father, but those impure thoughts have sure been entertaining me." We must discipline our thoughts, resist the evil within us, for temptation will follow us all the days of our lives. How do we draw near to God? We resist the evil within us. And then secondly, we are to have a repentant heart. The lesson of the morning says that. Let there be tears for the wrongs that you have done. Peter Berger, in commenting upon the climate of our time, accuses us of listening to the world about us and embracing it without much criticism or evaluation. In fact, he says, "What troubles me is not the stance of listening to the world, but listening with an uncritical adulation of what the world is saying, if not an idolatrous intent upon succumbing to the world." So many of us embrace without thinking lifestyles that are unworthy of the faith we proclaim and profess. We are a contradiction. You remember the words from Shakespeare's Hamlet, "What a piece of work is man, how noble in reason, how infinite in faculty, in action, how like an angel, in apprehension, how like a god, the beauty of the world." And you just feel good about yourself, don't you? And then Shakespeare adds, "The paragon of animals." It's like Wallace Hamilton said, "We have both the horn and the halo in our natures." We all have the angel and the animal within. We need to examine our lives in the light of Christ's teaching and repent, a feeling of genuine sorrow for our wrongdoing, and asking and being willing to receive the grace of God and move in a new and noble direction. T.S. Eliot, the playwright, said, "Of all that was done in the past, you eat the fruit, either rotten or ripe, for every ill deed in the past, we suffer the consequences." James Baldwin says, "Not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed until it is faced." Most of us, soon or late, will lay awake at night and weep for our sins. It is a genuine sorrow that moves us to a newness of life. How do we draw near unto God? We draw near by resisting the evil, by having a repentant heart, and then, obviously, by responding to God's grace. The text of the morning says it, "Give yourselves humbly to God." In our time, in our society, all of us face the challenge of our inner lives, how to rid ourselves of the emptiness, loneliness, and doubt that many feel and experience. We are often driven outwardly because the inner life is out of control. There is an emotional and spiritual frontier residing within. We are constantly reaching for that which does not satisfy, and we attain it, and in fact, it does not satisfy. We have tried everything else. So why not try God? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. W.B. Yeats, the Irish poet, said, "Can one reach God by toil? He gives himself to the pure in heart. He asks nothing from you and me but our attention." How do we draw near unto God? Resisting evil, repenting of our sins, then responding with glad hearts to God. And when we do that, there is renewal in your life and in mine. Donald Selby, a Methodist minister, was driving in California, and he began to notice an unusual number of hitchhikers along the interstate where he was driving. They were there with their suitcases, the bedrolls, or just hacks on their back. Some of them held up signs that said, "San Francisco, L.A., UCLA, the nearby University of California campus." Others of the signs were less precise: Texas, Colorado, New York, Florida. And somewhere along that road, one young person held up a sign that said, "Anywhere, anywhere." And that's the word I want to lift up for you. Anywhere we are, God is there for us to draw near to Him. I reread some months ago Herman Melville's Moby Dick. There is a gripping scene in that book. The whaling boat is out in the middle of the ocean, and they would stop the boat from time to time for the sailors to take a bath. There they were in that little boat, surrounded by the waters of the Atlantic. They would jump overboard to take a bath. But Melville noted that they did not swim away from the boat, that they all would cling to the side of the vessel. And then Melville writes, "I can understand it. To be adrift in a vast ocean is an awesome experience. The men stayed close. They stayed close. They did not want to be abandoned." Let that lean upon you a bit. Is it not true that many of us are in fact adrift as the year comes to close? And we need something to hold on to. And we have it. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. On Christmas Eve, we prayed especially for a young woman who is struggling with brain cancer. I want to read you a few paragraphs from her letter that she wrote to her friends. "Christmas is a time to reminisce, to be thankful for our many blessings. This year, I am filled with gratitude as I recall the events of the last 18 months. I want to thank my family, my friends, and my church. The Peachtree Church and its people have enriched my life in many special ways. Your visits, your calls, your cards, your personal remembrances have boosted my spirit. You have been my angels who became the extension of God's hands. touching me with tenderness and compassion. You've loved me and cried and laughed with me, and greatest of all, you have sent prayers to heaven in my behalf. My heart is full and overflowing because you have faithfully supported me all the way. Your prayers provided the spiritual strength I needed when I had to have brain surgery on September the 2nd. Please continue to pray, as I must soon decide about additional therapy. The options are chemotherapy and the implantation of radiation seeds into the tumor. I trust that the Lord will guide me in making this decision. His grace is sufficient for all of our difficult times. May your holidays be blessed with love and good health. I wish I could repay the kindnesses that I have enjoyed and shower you with great blessings as well. Happy New Year. Love to all. Susan. Draw near unto God, my friends, and He will draw near unto you. I promise you He will. And what's far more important, He promises that He will. We give thanks, O Lord, for these moments together. And we ask your blessings upon us now, as we go forth with the joy of Christmas in our hearts and the assurance of your companionship as we walk toward the new year. In Jesus' name, amen.